Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." There's a word to describe that goodness, that pleasantriness, that unity that God desires for His people. It's a fancy word, I think. It makes you sound smart, but it's really not that complicated. Utopia. This is a word you should try and find a way to use this week in conversation. Utopia. Everybody say utopia. First introduced to this word some 500 years ago by a guy by the name of Sir Thomas More. He depicted for us in his book what his perfect life in a perfect community would look like. Now for him, his utopia, that's what utopia means, perfect life and perfect community, perfect unity, as Psalm would say. His perfect life was a place where men and women could choose their religion without fear of violence or coercion. So this was his desire. Nobody really debated this idea of utopia. We all kind of have our own version of it. The only criticism of Sir Thomas More is that he didn't actually believe in his utopia. You see, his belief, his desire might have been for a place where you could choose your religion without fear of violence, except when he was Lord Chancellor of England, guess what? He was responsible for the burning. He oversaw the burning of 6 Protestant Christians, the imprisonment of 40 more, and the torture of a merchant in his own house. You see, that's a problem for me, is that you can believe one thing, but then you practice another. And so this hasn't really stopped people throughout our lifetime trying to develop a perfect life and perfect community, a utopia. And so at the end of 2017, the Huffington Post released a list of actual utopias that exist in the world. So don't move just yet. One of them is called The Farm. It's in the hills of Tennessee. In 1971, about 300 hippies from San Francisco, California, moved out and started their own community. Now, if you can guess what a bunch of hippies from California might be doing on that land, you might have an idea of what they stand for. Peace. Some good peace. Nonviolence. And respect of the land. So if you believe in those things and you want to live there, you can move to Tennessee. That's about down to 200 people now. Or you could move to Green Bay, West Virginia. It's the U.S. National Radio Network Quiet Zone. And yes, that is the official name. I barely remembered it. It's 13,000 square feet where electromagnetic energy and waves are not permitted. And so that means there's no Wi-Fi. There's no cell phones. Just peace and quiet. Some of you already have your bags packed. You're thinking, that'd be pretty nice. The text messages never ding. The emails never keep rolling in. It would all stop and you could get away from it. Take your family. Here's probably my personal favorite, Costa Rica. You can go and live in a Swiss Family Robinson community. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm not good. I'm not that old. Some of the younger ones don't know, but I'm still... 25 elevated cabins in the trees, so to speak. They're about a mile and a half from any other civilization. And so for them, this is just perfect life and perfect community. It's off-the-grid living. That's what they value. They value their privacy, all of these things. And so these are considered utopias. Really, for me, when I was thinking about this, what makes all of these utopias unique, what makes them unusual, is not what they believe. In fact, most of us believe in what they believe in. We may not realize it totally. It's the idea that they would build their whole life practicing what they believe. That's unusual to me. So most of us don't believe in nonviolence. At least if you're here today at church, for this moment, you should believe in nonviolence, because the guy that we follow is named Jesus, and Jesus said, yeah, if you get hit in one cheek, turn to them the other. I heard a translation of one preacher said, and then you want to sock them. That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? But Jesus was a man of nonviolence. His kingdom is a kingdom of nonviolence. So we believe in what the hippies in Tennessee believe in. The difference is that they actually are trying to live in a place and practice that out. So the belief isn't unusual, it's the practice of it. It's not really unusual to desire peace and quiet, is it? Now, it's unusual to get peace and quiet, but to practice it, to turn off all of the things that the TV, the radio, the noise, the cell phones, the internet, all of these things. So it's not that they believe something unusual, it's just their practice of it. And it's not even unusual for the people living in Costa Rica that they want to live off the grid and live off the environment and be vegetarian, all of those things, because I hate to break it to you, but before the flood, when God created it, guess what? We were all vegetarians. And guess what? When we're in heaven, we'll be vegetarians too. That disappoints some of you, but doesn't the Bible say there'll be no more death in heaven? Wow, we are asleep. It says there'll be no more death in heaven. I know I'm discouraging you. Your stomach's starting to roll a little bit and you're thinking, wow, this ain't going to be good. But it says no more death. So we're probably not going to kill anything. So it's not really these unusual beliefs, because whether we believe it or not, it's going to happen. It's the practice of it. And so the question I really have today is, what would God's utopia be? What is His perfect life and perfect community look like? And I think the first place we can start is a place where people practice what they believe. It's not a place of perfection, but it's a place where if we could get united around a single belief and practice that single belief, that would be God's desire. And I think you can already start putting two and two together, is that I think that every single person on the face of the earth, one way or another, believes in love. Now, some may say they don't believe in love because they've experienced everything but love, but deep inside of them, everybody desires love. And so what would happen if God's people created a community called the church where we believed and practiced an unusual love? It would transform the world. And so this is what I want to work through a little bit today, is that we would just not believe in this love, but that we would actually practice it. 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us a picture of what that would look like. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read for us at different points in entirety from verse 13 into chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm going to do that. You'll see why, because sometimes I disagree with scholars. You know that when the Bible was written, it was written as letters. And so there were not headings, there were not chapters, there were not verses. I think they got it wrong here. And you'll see that in just a moment. But really, you could summarize all of those verses of Scripture into a single verse. That would be verse number 22 of chapter 1. And then you could summarize it even further down into just two words. They're the words of John Wesley. John Wesley was a really cool church father, so to speak, who has influenced the Church of the Nazarene and many other churches in Protestantism, who called it holy love. So here's the verse that is going to interpret the rest of the passage for us. Now that you have purified yourselves, now that you have been sanctified, now that you've been holy, that's the translation of purified, by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. There's two words. Do you see it? I hope you do, because otherwise you're blind. Holy love. And so if God is building His utopia, perfect life and perfect community, here would be His desire, holy love. Now, I'm going to break down the rest of our passage into sections. The first section, verse 13, begins with holy. Therefore. I'm going to come back to therefore, because anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, what are you supposed to ask? What's it there for? Yeah, very good. Therefore, and we'll come back to that, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your heart on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But verse 15, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And so the question of therefore, we're to be holy, we're to be formed like God. Now, we've been trying to define what the word holy means, and we've said it this. It just means to be set apart by God, and for God to be like God in this world. And I've taken 2 weeks to tell you, because this is what we preachers do, what I can summarize in one sentence. God is the one who sanctifies us. God is the one who makes us holy. That's it. That's all I've tried to say the last 2 weeks. And so when we think about this section, he tells us to be holy because he is holy. The question we're asking goes back to the therefore. What for? Well, if you go back and you start reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 is written to a group of Christians who are being persecuted, who are going to suffer all kinds of grief and sorrow. And so Peter is trying to encourage them, and he starts telling them about the living hope that they have in Christ Jesus. He tells them about this new birth that they have in Christ Jesus. And here's the word: though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are, everybody say it, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the way that we become saved is by being filled with the love of God. Amen. Aren't you glad you came to church? You're like, preacher, don't insult my intelligence. I'm not. I just wanted to get us on the same page. So watch what happens. Before the therefore, before Peter tells us to be holy, he's reminding us that first God fills us with His love. So watch. We're filled with God's love. Then verse 13, that section I read for you, then we are formed by God's holiness. So here's all I want you to know. Filled with God's love, formed by God's holiness. That's the important order. Step one is to be filled with God's love. Step two is to be formed by God's holiness. So I hope you see it. And now I'm going to do it again because he goes into verse 17. So at the opening of chapter 1, it's talking about love. The section we love, it's talk about being holy. Because we're filled with His love, then we'll be formed by His holiness. Next section, be filled with His love. Here it is. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time here as foreigners and reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Everybody say redeemed. From the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, so your faith and hope are in God. So in other words, we can have new life in God because of His love for us. Amen. So he's reminding us, start of chapter 1, filled with His love. Verse 13, because we're filled with His love, we're formed by His holiness, His likeness. Verse 17, we're filled with His love. Watch it again. Now he combines them into holy love. Here's verse 22. I told you you could interpret the whole passage by a single verse. Now that you have purified yourselves, now that you have been made holy, now that you've been sanctified by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, hear the language, been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. We've been born again because the love of God has filled us through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. Oh, now we're getting into holy living. You see, we've been born again with an imperishable seed, the love of God in us, and now, because the love of God has filled us, now we're to be formed in the way we relate to people. And here's how we're formed: to get rid of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I just want to make sure we're on the same page because this is really important. Here's the process. Do you remember it? First, God fills us with what? His love. And then God forms us with His... Very good. This side has it. Nobody else does. God fills us with His... Then God forms us with His... Very good. Amen. You can go home. But if you want to stay and let me work a little bit longer, we will get there. You see, the danger of this pattern is that we switch it when it comes to people. So holiness, God desires us to be like Him, but we can only be like Him because He's first filled us with His love. But when we start relating to people, see, this is where the messages on sanctification and holiness, if you don't believe, then maybe you'll be with me, but sometimes we as church people, we don't like this practicum of it. Because we want to reverse it. We want to start saying, first you have to be formed by God's holiness, and then you can be filled with His love. So first, you have to get your act in order, and then we will show you love. So if you stop acting like a non-Christian, then we will show you Christian love. Now, I don't have to go any further than that, but I think there's some of you inside who's saying amen. You ever experienced that? I deal with this sometimes when I reflect on the church, and sometimes I feel like the standards are just too hard. You ever feel that way? But then I'm reminded, you can't start with the rules. You first have to start with love. Because once we've been filled with God's love, then our desire is to obey His rules. That's why we can't start with obedience to God's commands. Because if you don't know that God loves you and every command that He's given is out of love, don't even worry about obeying them commands, because they'll be meaningless. We won't be able to do it. We won't want to do it. Because we first have to be filled with His love, and then we will be formed by His holiness. So I've been working on our connection cards. On the back of our connection cards, there's some things that talk about next steps as Christ followers. And I've had several of those turn in quicker than I anticipated. And so I'm quickly working to get next steps in and get something sent out to you. And so I was thinking about next steps. If somebody is brand new to the Christian faith, what are the next steps? Some of the next steps that they can take. And I've been working on it. And the last step that I put is tithing. Because I was reflecting upon this. I do believe it's a step that God calls us to, but I was thinking about this. If you're brand new to the Christian faith, and you've just been living not a bad life, but a good life in the way that the world has taught us to live, and you're growing in your faith, and the first thing we require of you is for you to tithe, where are you going to come up with that 10%? I'm just asking. Got a mortgage, got car payments. See, what I hear so much in the church is, force, you got to be formed by the way we do things. And then you can be a Christian. And then you can be a church member. But all of the rules, I thought, that's got to be the last step, because you don't get to the 10% rule overnight. If you're starting here, people are looking at me. If you start out brand new, we don't get there. What I'm saying is, we first have to be filled with His love, and then once we know that we're filled with His love, then we can be formed by His holiness. So I was talking to Sarah this week, and I was trying to get a better illustration of this, and she was telling me she watched a video one time by some guy that I don't remember the name. What's his name? Jim Henson? Okay. And he was talking about when you make a mold. Now, the purpose of making a mold is so that that mold can be used to make more of the object over and over and over again, right? But the way that you have to make the mold is that you first fill the mold with whatever it is, with the silicone that you're making. So here's what she told me that she remembered. So if it's not true, you can blame her this week, but it's going to preach itself, okay? So I'm going to use it. You have to get the mixture of the silicone just right. If you have too much water in it, it will never form. If you don't let the silicone sit long enough, it will never form. Do you hear it? So in order for there to be formation, there first has to be a filling. And the formation will only be as strong as the filling. So the problem, the measurement of the church should never be how holy are we. The measurement of the church should always be how deeply do we love. Because when we love deeply, we will be formed by His holiness. The measure of the Christian walk should never be how holy are we. How holy am I? Because I'm going to tell you the answer, not holy enough. And I'm the leader of that club, at least this little
not holy enough people. Other pastors lead their own, the not holy enough huddles. We're never holy enough. But the measure is, how deeply do we love one another? For when we are filled with His love, then we will be formed by His holiness. Now I need to work this just a little bit. Love without holiness is universalism. Simply meaning, when we have love, when we know God's love, but we never deal with God's holiness, with His rules, with His law, that just means we believe we can live however we want to live and we'll be okay. That's not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we have to have love and holiness together. But if we have holiness without love, that's legalism. That's just a bunch of do this but don't do that rules. And every church has them, by the way. And we do that because we're trying to define what this might look like in the 21st century. But what we need is we need holiness, or love and holiness together. Because love forms holiness, but at the same time, holiness becomes the guardrails for love. Because love always has guardrails, doesn't it? There will always be an extent where we have to stop. Where we extend love, we extend truth, but if we go any further, it's going to affect us. And if we go any further, it isn't true love for the person we're trying to help. There comes a moment where we have to give them the Word of God in love, and then we have to just say, this is as far as we can go. I will still love you, I will still care for you, but I have to let God's Word do His work in you now. Some of you are looking at me, but it's true. There comes a point, and holiness becomes the boundary of love. Because love without boundaries and rules, it's no love at all. Every love relationship we have, there's covenant to it. There's rules, there's regulations to keep this love in line. And so we have to be first filled with His love, and then we have to be formed by His holiness. I was noticing this yesterday. I was pulling a trailer. My brother-in-law and sister were moving, and so I'm getting tired of moving people. And the bad part of it is, where they're moving is temporary until they find a house, so that means I'll be moving them again. If they listen to this, I love you guys. So I was pulling a trailer, and I was out here at Bell Road. I was getting ready to turn left at Walmart, in front of the Walmart, and head west on Indiana 66. And the only lane that was open, because you have to look at this thing so you can make the light, you know. Everybody was in the second lane, so you have to go around them and get into the first lane. The problem is, when that turns you left onto Indiana 66, that puts you in the fast lane. And when you drive a 1990 F-150, I put the pedal to the floor with that bad boy, but it don't go fast. And so the state law in the state of Indiana is that the left lane is the fast lane, the passing lane, the fast lane. If you're not passing or going fast, get over. And as soon as I got into the left lane, I started looking right, because my desire is to be obedient to the law, because sometimes my Christianity starts to leak a little bit when other people don't follow the law. And so I'm desiring to follow this law and get into the right lane. But as soon as I start making my straight turn and get into that corner, the cars that are behind me start getting over and start flying around me. And so eventually I just throw up my hands. Because I have my turn signal on, and you know what that means? Somebody wants to get in, and you can be gracious and show the grace of God and put on your brakes. Oh no, because they're going to pass you anyway, so you might as well do it on the left side, not the right. Here's what I noticed. I desired to be obedient to the law, but no one was giving me room to do it. Nobody was allowing me to do what I desired to do. But it takes a little bit of space when you're pulling a truck in a 16-foot trailer. I know that's not the biggest rig around, but you can't just cut a car off because they'll run into you and blame you. When I'm telling you, what happens in love is that love gives us the space to grow in relationships. And we need space. This is what verse 3 is all about. I'm sorry, verse 1 of chapter 2 is giving each other space. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice
and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Give each other grace. Give each other love. The same love that we have been filled with, give it to each other. Why? So that we can then become formed by that love. So let me go through the list very quickly. Malice, very simply, refers to, and this is how I'm going to translate it today, meanness. It's the word that you use that refers to all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of evil. Now, if I asked you by a raise of hands how many of you are filled with all kinds of evil, none of us would raise our hands. We ain't that honest. And I believe you to be good people. We're not full of all kinds of evil. But we can be mean. And we can be mean to each other. So put off all kinds of meanness. The second one, deceit. Deceit is the idea of fishing. You extend bait so that you can catch the fish. And let's be honest, it doesn't end well for the fish. The fish is only used to benefit us. So malice or deceit simply refers to our taking advantage of other people. We've never done that, have we, church? We never take advantage of each other, have we, church? I won't answer that. Hypocrisy? We know what this is. This is just acting like someone we're not. We've done this sometimes. Sometimes we've acted more righteous than we really are. Some of you might have done this today. You were arguing and fighting like cats and dogs in the car in the parking lot, and as soon as you walked inside, praise God. If you did, let me tell you this, we've all been there. Preachers too. We've all been there. This is the way we give each other grace and love. Envy simply means that we value self over other people. It's not just being jealous, but it's we always put ourselves ahead of others. Slander is using derogatory words. It's criticism. And so here's what I want to challenge us to live in a holy love, what this means, what this looks like. I want to give you a challenge that I'm going to call one by one. There's a list of five. I'm going to ask you to choose one. Which one do you struggle the most with? And if you say, oh, none of them, don't come talk to me. What I want us to do is I want us to take time this week and say, God, would you reveal which one of these is most true about me? Because when I do this, what I realize I'm doing is I'm not filling people with God's love. And if they're not filled with His love, they can never be formed by His holiness. So God, which one? And then, who is someone this week that I need to practice this on? So one of the ways you combat this is not just by saying don't do this, but by actually doing the opposite of it. And so I want to give you just a little bit of the opposite. So instead of just trying not to be mean, let's take the challenge of simply doing good deeds. Can we do that? Of saying this week, no matter if someone's mean to me or not, I'm going to fill them with God's love by doing good things for them. Boy, that's hard. You can't do it if we're not first filled with His love. Notice that? So, be good. The second is be truthful. Be transparent. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Be truthful. So don't take advantage of other people. Just be honest. Honest doesn't give us the permission to be mean. But to be truthful is to speak the truth in love. So because they've been filled with love, the love that's filled us, God's love, then we can be truthful with them. Don't be a hypocrite, but to be transparent. You know, sometimes the greatest way we can be transparent, you can summarize into three words. I am sorry. It's simply acknowledging, hey, we're not perfect. I messed up. We don't have to do this every time, but there's times of simply saying, I'm not always the person I desire to be, and hey, I was wrong here. That's all that it is being truthful, but owning up to our mistakes. Let's be selfless. So instead of using other people to benefit us, what if we started dreaming this week for someone else? What if in our workplaces we started thinking, I want them to get a promotion? By the way, if you don't like them, that's a great way to get them out of your department. Help them get a promotion. But we're always thinking about our next step. What if we started thinking, I wonder what they desire as their next step, and then help them get there? But we can't do that. if we're not first filled with His love, and then it can be formed into holiness? And what if we only spoke encouraging words about one another and to one another? Oh, man. So choose one and ask God to reveal one person you can live this out with this week. This measurement, this growth, is called a growth in grace. You see, the end of 1 Peter ends this way. It talks about growing up. You know, the goal of the holy life is not spiritual maturity. The word meaning grow is actually, it means a continual growth. So yesterday, like I told you, I was moving my brother-in-law and sister, and I noticed on the inside of one of their door frames that goes into a hallway, they have little marks and dates. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Where you measure your kids, right? You mark who it is and how old they are and their height. And you can look back over time and see how it goes. What I notice is that there are seasons where the height may stay the same. And then there may be a season where they grow a whole bunch. And here's the truth. You've not changed much. There's not much. You've not started feeding them different. You've been feeding them the same. They've not been doing anything different. They've been doing the same. It just, growth naturally happens. What I'm saying is that as we continue to seek to be like God and we practice these things with one another, there will be season where it feels like we're not growing at all. Keep doing it. Keep being faithful. And then there will be seasons where we grow leaps and bounds so quickly we can't stay, and all there won't be enough spiritual food to keep us fed. We're growing so fast. You'll have to seek it other places than just Sunday morning. Oh, I'll leave it alone, but that'll preach. I want to read you a single verse and then we're going to close. We're going to be reminded of God's love and how deep it is for us. And then I'm going to close with a responsive reading. This is my prayer for us, what it means to have an unusual love. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, we only consider something to be deep when we remember that we thought we would never find the end of it. Have you ever been digging for something and you're trying to find the end of it to get it out of the ground? You think, man, that's a lot deeper than I thought. Why? Because it went a lot further than you ever realized. The other part of something being deep is not just that you know there's no end to it, it seems unending. But anything that goes deep, the purpose of it going deep is so that it can stand tall. And so in order for us to be filled deeply with the love of God, it will help us to grow and become more holy in the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's stand together. Let's be reminded of God's deep love. I pray that as we sing this song, our simple prayer would be, God, would you fill us with your deep love, and then would you form us in your holiness.